Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we've been in this series now for quite a time on these verses, and tonight I hope by the grace of God to finish this series, and we'll take up another subject in the will of the Lord next week. Verse 6, Paul writing to his son in the faith. This is the final letter that Paul writes. He is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Lord, but he's also a prisoner of Rome. And Paul writes, he says, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And that word translated sound mind could be translated self-control. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The Christian message which we proclaim is a glorious message because the believer is not left to himself. The believer has been given the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, to indwell and enable him to live the Christian life. This is what this particular passage in 1 Timothy is all about. If you desire to conquer the world or to master life, you must believe the Christian message about God, the Christian message about sin, the Christian message about our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is what the gospel is all about. Now, in past Lord's Day evenings, we've been looking at this passage from the angle of, I am not ashamed. Paul says in verse 12, For which cause I also suffer these things. And he's talking about the gospel. He says, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I enjoyed that final hymn that we sang tonight. I always think of it whenever we sing it. In every stanza, the writer of that hymn talks about things he didn't know. Ever notice that? When he gets to the refrain, he says, But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able. I know not why God's wondrous grace. I know not how the Spirit moves. I know not when my Lord may come. You see, all these things that he didn't know, but the one thing he did know, he knew who he believed. And because of this, he could say, I am not ashamed. Because I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Paul could speak of knowing God's purpose. You have that in verse 9. Here's the purpose of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here we have God's sovereign election. And Paul could say, I know whom I have believed, because God has a sovereign eternal purpose. Furthermore, Paul could speak about knowing not only God's purpose, but God's provision. He could talk about the new birth as the answer to man's needs. And of course, he could speak of the new birth as the power of God, enabling us to endure the afflictions that may come upon us because of the gospel. And you have that in verse 8. But then, Paul could speak about that abundant life that's in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, he says, this blessed one who is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, and who, when we are united to him, join in that eternal purpose, he's the one who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and this is abundant life indeed. And then Paul could exhort his own son in the faith, which he does in this passage. And he says to Timothy, now I want you to live without fear. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You don't have to live in fear, and furthermore, you don't have to be ashamed of what you believe. So in verse 8 he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And therefore, when you come to verse 12, Paul says, I suffer these things as a prisoner, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And writing to the Romans, a number of years previous, Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Were you ever ashamed of the gospel? Were you ever ashamed of it? I know there were times when I should have spoken up, when I was a little scared to speak up. I was like Timothy. I feared. I hope I've overcome that, but don't put any confidence in that. Because Peter, who said he would you could always depend on me, is what Peter said to the Lord, and when the chips were down, it was Peter who denied the Lord. And I'm just as weak as Peter, maybe more so. Fear is a terrible affliction. The fear of man. Now we want to look particularly tonight at the hymn that we sang that's recorded in verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We want to look at four things in particular. We want to look at first what Paul had done. He said, I've committed unto him what he had committed. This is what Paul had done. Second, we want to look at what Paul knew. He says, I know whom I have believed. And then third, we want to look at what Paul was sure of. He said, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then finally, we want to look at what he was. These things are right here in our text. Now, Paul, what have you done, Paul? Well, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. There are certain things that I have committed unto the Lord. And everything that he has committed unto the Lord, he committed unto the Lord as a trust, and it had to do with the most expensive thing he had, his soul. The Word of God speaks of the soul of man. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There isn't anything valuable enough to exchange for the soul of man. And the soul of man is often used as a synonym for the life of a person. And Christ hath abolished death. And he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul, what have you done? And then we think of this question, Paul, what have you done? What have you committed? Well, when we think of our Lord Jesus, there are three offices which he bears. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. And in the exercise and in the outworking of these three offices, there are certain metaphors that we use concerning our blessed Lord that relate to us in our Christian walk. And we think of the, Paul could say, I have committed my soul's case to Jesus as a great physician. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as a great physician. My soul's case, and I learn in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, that by his stripes, what our Lord endured on the cross and Calvary's hill, we are healed. We are healed spiritually. My soul is healed. My life has been turned around because of the work of the great physician. You see, God meets all the needs of the soul at the cross. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. His soul's case, he committed to Jesus as a great physician. But his soul's call, he committed to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. In John chapter 10, we learn that the good shepherd calls his sheep. He calls. And then we think of the call of the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice in John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is in contrast to those of verse 26 who were not his sheep, who did not hear his voice, though they pretended to be religious. Our Lord said to those Pharisees in John 10 and verse 26, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And Paul knew that he was one of God's sheep because he heard the voice of God. Furthermore, in John 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. And then in John chapter 10 and verse 4, the good shepherd cares for his sheep. He leads his sheep. He puts them forth. He says, when I put my own sheep, put forth my sheep, I go before them, and my sheep know my voice. The great shepherd of the sheep. Paul, what have you done? My soul's case, I've committed to the Lord Jesus as a great physician. My soul's call, when I call, I've committed it to the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd of the sheep. My soul's course, I've committed to the Lord Jesus as a great pilot. I remember in his earthly life, Paul could say, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, put the net on the right side of the ship. He's a great pilot. He can mark the water courses, and he knows even where the fish are. Cast the net. Ever think about failure? We don't like to think about failure. America is built on success. But did you ever think of the difference in the life of Peter between success and failure? You know how great it was? It was great as the width of a boat, that's all. As he fished on the other side of the boat, there was total failure. When he obeyed the Lord and fished on the other side, there was total success. Just the width of a boat. Failure is important. And failure is the back door to success. Oh, what a blessing it is to have a pilot like our Lord. But then his soul's cause, he had given to the Lord Jesus, committed to him as his advocate. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, John writes and he says, my little children, These things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I like the Revised of 1901 on that verse. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. In other words, because you don't have a desire to sin, I'm writing to you. But remember, if you do sin, life doesn't stop. We have a great advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate is parakletos in the Greek. It is the same word that is translated in John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, another comforter. In other words, we have a great team of lawyers. We have a lawyer at the right hand of God, an advocate, one called alongside to help, Jesus Christ the righteous. I have an advocate within, the Holy Spirit of God within, to care for me. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. Paul, what have you committed? He could say, I've committed my soul's care to be guarded by Jesus as our great high priest. All Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, such an high priest became us. In Hebrews 2, we read that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 7, 26 says, such an high priest became us, who is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. In other words, while taking upon himself the form of a servant, as he came to do his redeeming work, he remained holy. He remained harmless. He was undefiled. He is indeed a root out of a dry ground, as you read Isaiah 53. His surroundings added nothing to his person. He was in the world, but he was separate from the world, our great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 we read, seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, what a blessing it is to have our soul's care in the hand of our great high priest. Paul, what have you done? Number one, I've committed my soul's case, my soul's call, my soul's course, my soul's cause, and my soul's care to Jesus Christ, the Lord. I've committed it to him. Now, since our soul is the most valuable thing that you have, if you had a great fortune put into your hand tomorrow, would you seek out one of the savings and loans in Texas to put it there that's failing? Or would you seek out the best and most solid bank that you're sure that what you place there would be safe? Well, I'll tell you something. You cannot get a fortune to equal the value of your soul. And there's only one safe place for your soul. It's in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul, what have you done? He could say, I've committed my all to Jesus Christ. My all. There's nothing held back. It's all his. Tell you what a blessing. This delivers us from fear. Our Lord Jesus was the most complete man that ever lived on earth. He had nothing, yet he possessed all things. He didn't worry about tomorrow. He didn't have any cause to worry, yet he had no place to lay his head. The things that we worry about, when he lived on this earth, he never worried about them. He never worried about the spot on the wallpaper. He never worried about all these things that take up so much of our time and so much of our energy. And yet, he was a free man. And he could speak to people and say, if the Son shall make you free, then you'll be free indeed. He was not bound by things. He was free. Now, we not only have Paul, what have you done? Well, we say, have here Paul, what do you know? Well, he says, I know whom I have believed. And I love this. I know whom I have believed. He knew the Lord Jesus by a personal meeting. That day on the Damascus Road, when the Lord Jesus cut him down, he stopped him in his mad career to wipe out the Christian church. He learned a number of things very quickly. Number one, that the Lord Jesus in heaven is linked with his people on earth. The Lord Jesus could say, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul couldn't touch the Lord Jesus, but he was touching the body of Christ. And when somebody touches me or touches another believer, they are touching him. And Paul learned that very quickly on the Damascus Road. The second thing that Paul learned very quickly on the Damascus Road is something that it seems Bible teachers today can't learn. He learned immediately that Jesus Christ was Lord. That he was sovereign. And that he rules all things. That he knew exactly where Paul was. And he knew exactly Paul's intent. He knew the Lord Jesus by a personal meeting. Isn't it amazing? Paul was going in the direction of a mad career to stamp out the church of Jesus Christ. And the head of the church meets him. And he does something. He saves him. He doesn't condemn him to a lost eternity. He saves him by his matchless grace. Oh, how kind our Lord is. He knew the Savior by a personal meeting. The first time I met the Savior, I was lost. He had every right to send me to a lost eternity. But he didn't do it. He saved me instead. How wondrous a Savior. Oh, the grace of our Lord. Paul, what do you know? I know whom I believe. He not only knew the Lord by a personal meeting, he knew what he had read and what he heard concerning him. Paul was a student of the Old Testament scriptures, and therefore he knew that the focal point of the Old Testament scriptures was Jesus Christ in the New. The scriptures spoke of him. And Paul knew that. And Paul, of all men, understood the Old Testament scriptures in a most remarkable way. For the years that he spent alone in Arabia, searching the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ, enabled him to go forth without the New Testament, because he hadn't written it yet. He was able to go forth because he knew what was written about him. I know whom I have believed. This is what the Word of God does for a person. I pity the person who comes down with a serious affliction and doesn't know the Scriptures. It's possible to be saved and not to know the Scriptures. But then, third, Paul, what do you know? I know him by personal communion with him. Oh, what a blessed thing communion is. I'm not speaking of the Sunday morning service. For the Sunday morning service is simply the overflow of your communion on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And if you aren't enjoying communion with the Lord day by day, you're missing out on the greatest privilege this side of eternity. Paul, what do you know? I know whom I have believed. He knew him by experience. He knew him by an experience of his tried. He knew him by an experience of his tested. And he knew him by an experience wherein the Lord Jesus continuously proved his love. The Lord Jesus, on a special occasion, the 18th chapter of Acts. I love to think of this. Paul's at Corinth, and I believe that Paul is discouraged. I believe he's scared. He had been at Philippi, and at Philippi he had been beaten. Then he moved on to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica he had escaped the city of Thessalonica, of the Thessalonians, and they put him down over the wall in a fishnet, in a basket. Must have been a smelly escape, but he made it. And then he went on to Berea, and from there he went to Athens. And at Athens, amongst the intelligentsia, just a few believed. And then he went to Corinth. And the sinfulness of Corinth must have discouraged him. And the Lord came to Paul in a night vision, and he said, Paul, fear not. Fear not, Paul. I have much people in this city. And I've asked Bible teachers this question. How big was the church at Corinth? There's a question for you. When the Lord himself says, I have much people in this city, they made up the church at Corinth. I have no idea how big it was. But God says he had much people there. Now, how was he going to get them? He was going to get them through the preaching of the gospel. That's why he said, Paul, don't stop preaching. Don't stop preaching, because I bring my people to me through the preaching of the gospel. And oh, what a privilege it is to preach the gospel. And Paul could say, I know what it is to be loved. The Lord Jesus came to me just at the right time. What Paul had done, he had made a commitment. What Paul knew, he knew who he had believed. Now what Paul was sure of. What was he sure of? Well, he was sure that he was able to keep that which he committed. The ability of our Lord Jesus to keep the souls that were committed to him is taught in Holy Scripture. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6 for a moment and verse 37. One of my favorite passages. John 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus is speaking that great message on the bread of life. And he says to the people in verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The ability of our Lord Jesus to keep that which has been committed to him. And it is the Father's will that that which has been committed to the Son will be kept, and it will be kept safe. It will be kept safe because the Savior is divine. And because the Savior is divine, he is able to keep. He is able to save. He is able to keep. Now, the reason that he is able to keep is because his work is finished. When on the cross on Calvary's Hill, he said it is finished, the work of redemption was complete. Why? Because the Son of God met all the demands of the law. Furthermore, the wisdom of the Son of God is perfect. He is able to ward off all the dangers that could ever come to his people. He sees the wolf coming before it ever gets to the door. And he makes sure that the lambs are safe. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, and he is the chief shepherd who continuously cares for the sheep. His wisdom is divine. He is able to do. But more than that, his plea is constant. The constant plea of the Savior as our great high priest, he is able to preserve his own. He preserves his own not by keeping us from things, but by preserving us through things. The Lord Jesus could have kept the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. It was no more difficult for the Lord to keep them from the fiery furnace than it was to preserve them through the fire. But in preserving his children through the fire, there was far more glory that was given to the Lord by taking them through than by keeping them from. And therefore, when an affliction comes your way, you can say to the Lord, Lord, what blessing do you have in this for me? For the purpose of affliction is that God's people might be blessed. What a privilege, friend. And the three Hebrew children were abundantly blessed of God. And they were blessed in three ways. There's an outcome to that story, you know. Number one, God got the glory. And that should be the whole purpose of our lives. God got the glory. But number two, the world got the message. And that's what we have been commissioned to do in the world, to get out the message. And the world got the message because Nebuchadnezzar wrote to every nation and tongue that was under his control concerning the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you see, there was another part to the outcome. They got the blessing. They got a raise. They got a raise in pay because they stood against the king, and the king himself gave them a raise. Is our God able to keep us? All those words. He is able. He's able to keep us from, but he's able to preserve us through. And all, when we grasp this, our souls are stayed on their course. But then notice, there's the ability of Jesus to keep Paul's soul. In the beginning of our verse, verse 12, he says, I suffer, but I am not ashamed. When you get to the closing words of this Second Timothy, Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me, and he delivered me out of the mouth of a lion, and will preserve me unto his eternal kingdom. When everyone else forsakes, the Lord never will forsake his own. He is able to keep Paul's soul. Furthermore, we have the ability of Jesus to keep Paul's soul even to the consummation of all things. Unto him, he is able to keep that which I've committed. Unto him, how long, Paul? Against that day. And that day, spoken of here, is the day of our Lord's return. The day when our Lord returns in power and great glory, and he rewards his people. Furthermore, that day is a day of wrath for those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken of as such in Matthew 24. And it is spoken of as such in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaking of the coming of the Lord, that he's returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is the day that was spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament, and it was mentioned by our Lord himself as a day when he will come back to earth in power and in great glory. How long will the Lord preserve us? He will preserve us until that day. that day. And I'll tell you, not only will he preserve us till that day, but he will preserve us forever. But in that day in particular, we're going to be rewarded as the children of God. There's an old Dutchman I used to enjoy listening to. His name is W.S. Hoddle. He lived in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and he was the editor of that Sunday School Quarterly that everybody used to use, the Bible Expositor and Illuminator. I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember that Sunday School Quarterly or not. The Bible Expositor and Illuminator, years ago, W.S. Hoddle was the editor of it. I heard him preach many times. And I'll never forget, he said something at the Beulah Heights Bible Conference when I was a boy that I've never forgotten. And he was dealing with Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 is a description of that day. And I saw heaven open and a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And it speaks of him and gives him titles, and his name is called the Word of God. It speaks in graphic language of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. And then he added, it adds in Revelation 19, and the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. And in there it speaks of the great, glorious, redeemed company of his people, whom he is bringing with him when he returns in glory. For we shall be with him when he returns. Well, this is what W.S. Hoddle said. I've never forgotten it. He said, when anyone sees you in that day with the Lord, it's going to be a testimony then for what you have endured now. Now is the day of his rejection. Now is the day when we are called upon to suffer for him. If we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And we overlook this. We want to go sailing through life in this generation in particular without any problems. You see, but in that day where we are among the hosts of God's redeemed is going to be determined by our position with the Lord and our stand that we take with him now. It's so important. You see, just as in the Old Testament, position in the family determines prominence in the kingdom. And position in the family now, as God's children, and our activity in the family is going to determine our position in the coming day in the kingdom, where we are in that company. I don't want to be in the back row. I don't want to be in the back row. I want to be near the front if I possibly can when our Lord returns. See what I'm getting at? Where are you going to be? You're determining that now by your walk with the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Against that day, our Lord's coming, friends, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death till he comes. Every week as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're 1 week nearer to the coming of the Lord. That day. And finally, what Paul was. What he was. Our text tells us, number one, he was cheerful. He was a happy man. He was happy in his own soul. He was afflicted. He was a prisoner. Yet nevertheless, he said, I'm not ashamed. More than that, he was confident. He was confident in spite of all that was against him, in spite of the fact that he knew that he would soon be translated by virtue of the sword of Nero into the presence of the Lord. Yet, he was confident. But finally, he was thankful. He was thankful, for he gladly praised the Lord in whom he had trusted. He could say, as we read in the 27th Psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Why? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." This is our portion because of a relationship with him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we rejoice tonight in him who is our Savior and Lord, thy dear Son. We thank you that we can commit to you our soul's course, our soul's cares, our soul's cause, our soul's calls, all about us, we can commit to you, for we know you, we have believed in you, and we are confident that you are able. Take the word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.